weather, that we can live and bask in the sunshine of His face. I hope that's how it is. I know that's how it is in my heart this morning. Always, every day, not just Sunday, that we not only proclaim the beauty of the Lord, that we can look into that beautiful face, the beauty of our risen Lord. And He's in our midst this morning, our risen Lord. And let's make a throne for Him in our midst. Let's bless Him with all of our hearts. Let's bow our heads for a few moments and quieten our spirits. Behold the beauty of our risen Lord. Risen from the dead. Death could not hold Him. The grave burst open and Jesus rose in victory. And He's in our midst this morning. A victorious warrior rejoicing over us. Singing songs of praise over us because we are His people. Blessed of all the people on this earth, people for His own possession. Let's bless Him in the silence of our hearts and worship Him. Worship Him alone. Our dear Father in heaven, we bless You with all of our hearts this morning. We praise You. And we can look up into Your face and know You and call You Dad. And know that You love us. You love us so much that You purchased us as a people for Your own possession. Father, we bless You this morning. Hallowed be Your name in all the earth. And Your kingdom come soon. Your will be done in our lives and through Your church on this earth. We bless You, Lord Jesus. We behold Your beauty, Lord. The beauty of our risen Lord. That You're in our midst this morning. We want to give You praise and thanks. That You have washed us and cleansed us, made us a people for Your own possession. And blessed us immensely. That we are blessed of all the people on this earth, Lord. We worship You. We praise You. We bless You, Lord Jesus. We exalt You in our midst. Glory, glory to Your name, Lord. Glory to the Lamb of God who sits upon the throne. Thank You that You reign over heaven and earth, Lord. Thank You that You are Lord in our midst. We bless You. Lift up your heart. Lift up your voice, my brother, sister. Don't be ashamed to bless Him. Give Him thanks. Let's exalt Him. Let's make a throne for Him in our midst this morning. Behold the beauty of our risen Lord. Bless His name. Worthy to be praised. Worthy of all honor. Worthy of all glory. He alone is worthy. Bless You, Lord Jesus. We praise You. Glory to Your name, Lord. Thank You that we can belong to You. Thank You, Lord Jesus. We praise Your name. Let's sing this chorus together, "When I Look Into Your Holiness." Let's really bless Him and praise Him and worship Him as we sing this song. You who are with us watching this live webcast, we trust you'll be blessed as you listen to the word of the Lord. We are privileged to have Sandeep with us this morning. And Laura, and their three children. I lost track of all the names, but he can tell us their names. And also Sanjay in our midst. Where are you, brothers? Are you here? We can't see you. Yeah, they are at the back. Let's give them a good welcome. And so we're really happy to have you here, Sandeep. And may the Lord speak to our hearts through you. And welcome also to Laura and your three children. Please come. Sandeep is one of the elders of the church that the Lord has begun there in San Francisco. Maybe you can tell us a little bit also. Your church, and welcome to you. Time is yours.
Thank you. That was a good, I was planning to do that anyway, so thank you for asking me to do it. For me, for those who don't know you, I'm a son of this church. I was born 37 years ago, and I am a person who grew up in this church. So I look at a lot of the children here, and that's exactly me. And I look at the young people, and it's exactly me. No different. I grew up in this church. But just like every parent, parents' desires for the children not to remain children and not to remain as much as I love my small children. I want them to grow up. I have a vision that they also may become some kind of people. I grew up in a church where they had a vision for me too. And the vision for me and for all the young people was that we grow up to be just like they were, servants of God and worshippers of God. And so now it took me many years. It took me many years of not understanding what this church was about and many years of thinking that other ideas were better than what this church was trying to do. I'll share a little bit about that as I speak, but this is something that has finally gripped me, that the church was meant to be a family. For many years, I didn't understand that. For many years, I think I always judged churches somewhere in my heart by the quality of the music, by the quality of the preaching, by the quantity of the attendance, by how the young people thought about it, by how cool the preacher was, by how much things they did for the poor. There were so many evaluations by which I judged the church. But for me, though, the thing that has really gripped my heart and it has gone deep into my heart is that the church was meant to be a family. Because all the other ones I tried different variations. I went to churches and tried to be part of churches which did a lot of the other things. And they're good. But for me, I can speak for myself, the church was meant to be a family. And all of us, I think, understand the concept of family. It's a very simple thing to understand. But it's very difficult to implement. It's very difficult to implement in the real world. We know how many families are broken, but it's even more difficult to implement in the church. And it has been such a great honor that God has allowed me a few years while I'm still left on this earth to understand what a great work that is to take care of part of God's family. It's not for the ones who are the most spiritual or the ones who are the most exalted. It's the call for everybody. I'm reminded of Peter when he turned to the Lord after he denied Christ. Think about that, Peter, when he had denied Jesus Christ. You're not worse than he was. He had denied Jesus publicly 3 times in a row. And then when he meets Jesus on the sea and he's fishing all night, he's given up on his Christian life, and Jesus comes to Peter and says, "Do you love me?" Jesus knew Peter had denied him. But Peter says, "You know me, I love you." And Jesus said, "Tend my lambs. Think of my other brother, these other people who are with you as lambs, as sheep." The construct that was for me similarly is one of family. Every one of us can have this wonderful responsibility and privilege of being able to take care of God's family. It's not for those who have been spiritual for many years. Right from the get-go, if you're just come to know the Lord yesterday, the beautiful message of the church is that God wants you to be a part of His family. That was part of the message that drew me back to the Lord. I came close to giving up on God because I worshipped variations of Him, which was not true. But then I found that God was always what He claimed to be, which was a Father. And when I understood that God was a Father, it became such a precious truth that when my faith is shaken or when my faith is tested and moving a lot, I go back to that. That God is a Father. And then I knew God is a Father, but then I started to give up on church because I saw all kinds of messiness in the church. And then God brought me to, if I'm your Father, the church was meant to be the family of God. And those two truths are what I call the pearl of great price. The pearl of great price is Jesus the head and the church His body. It's God is my Father and the church is my family. I don't separate the two. I love God and we love one another. For me, those two things have helped me so tremendously. And after years of searching, I came back to the principles that I had growing up. I discovered that they were just in my backyard. I was 10,000 miles away, but I didn't need to relearn it because I grew up under it. It had been put into my system, the fact that the church must be a family. And the people who led this church have given up a lot and sacrificed a lot because they believe, too, that the church must be a family. And as Brother Ian was speaking this morning, it is this that is so hard to find. I wanted to just highlight that one point before I move on. It is so hard to find people, leaders, Christians, who can honestly say, stand up and say, that they are living before the beautiful face of God. That they see the beauty of God's face, and that's what helps them to live. I see that as being something that is so important for me to grow in. I've been Christian for many years, but it's something that the Lord has been convicting me deeply of. That, you know, we were singing songs today, and it's something that's come to me recently as well. The last few times I've been at church, and the worship leader or somebody has asked me to worship God or to praise God, I have found that my words are limited. Now, it's not because I'm so much in awe and I'm so enraptured by how much God loves me. No, it's not that. I wish it was that, but that's not the reason why I've run out of words. It's because I don't think much about God's love for me. I noticed when people ask me to worship God and to praise God, I slip into, Lord, I want to love you more. Lord, I want to do better. Lord, I want this for you. It's all good things. These are all scriptural things. Lord, I want to be more pure. These are all good things. But when I'm asked to just focus on the Lord, it's so difficult. It is so difficult. I have found this is something recently. I've tried to just say, in any given 5 minutes, can I just focus on the Lord, not on me? Can I focus on God and how good He is? And I found that it to be so difficult in my own life. Even my own spirituality is so selfish. Even my own best interests, I say, Lord, I want to follow you, but it's about me wanting to follow God. And it's very, very hard for me to focus on just God, and God and His goodness, and God and His love. I'm so captivated with myself that I'm trying really hard, and it's a brand new exercise, but I'm trying really hard to think a little bit less of myself, even in my spirituality. It says we love because He first loved us. If that is true, if my love for Him is really a result of how much He loved me, then I must be able to think much about the love of God, because that's what's going to produce a love for Him, is because of how much He loved me. How is it with you? I know it's so difficult to sit, to look at the face of God and to really say, God, You are beautiful. You are good. You are good. And to live a whole day where I could say, Lord, I spend most of the day, things didn't always go my way, but I kept coming back to how good You are. And the gospel was supposed to be that simple. The gospel was not supposed to be more complicated than that, but it has. And we make it about living a spiritual life before knowing that God loves us so deeply. Let me start maybe by showing you this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 onwards. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you. And you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty. You know, verse 17, therefore come out from their midst and be separate. You probably, some of you know what that means better than I do. I didn't have to come out of the midst of idol worshippers, literally. I was born in a Christian family. But I know some of you were born in different religions where you worshipped idols, and you had to obey this command, and this command came at a price. Some of you had families who rejected you. Some of you maybe even suffered physical harm. So you've done that. And I grew up in this church, and it was so easy for me to say, Lord, I want to separate from the world. But I never made 18 a reality. I never understood that this was the promise, that God would be a father to me, and that I was supposed to be a son and daughter, and that the people of God were supposed to be acting like sons and daughters of God, like a family. But I'll tell you what happened, even in this, is because my problem was that I concentrated on 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1, which is the very next verse. See, because of the chapter divisions, which is not from God, but man has made this, I read 2 Corinthians 7 1, therefore having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And I spent a lot of time, even in my teens and 20s, really trying to cleanse myself from the defilement of the flesh and the spirit. We hear all about that in the church every week. Freedom from sin, hating sin, fighting sin. All right there in Scripture, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In the reverence of God, I need to perfect my holiness. But there's a therefore there. And because of the chapter difference, I missed it. It was there, I'm supposed to perfect holiness because I have the great promise that I'm a son of God. Because I have a father. And I have to keep coming back to that every Sunday. I have to keep coming back to that every day. If I'm going to live with God perfecting holiness in the fear of God, it must start with me coming out of the world system, verse 17, and then understanding God as my Father and that I'm a child of His. That I can run all the way in and think about Him and think about His love and think not about my love most of all. Think about the prodigal son. Do you think the father was not loving? Do you think the prodigal son left the house because the father was not loving? We know the father is a picture of God. God was always loving. The father in that story was always loving. Yet, the prodigal son left the home. Left a home where there was love in the house. Whose father's name was love. The prodigal son left the home. Probably because love includes discipline. And love didn't come without requirements. And says, look, there's a standard we have here in this house. But the prodigal son didn't want that. And maybe the prodigal son got offended. Or the prodigal son looked at himself and said, me and my father don't connect anymore. He wants, his definition of love is this way, but he doesn't love me. He wants me to live according to his rules. So he left the house of love. The father didn't change. He was always love. But he looked at himself. The prodigal son looks at himself and says, I want my inheritance. And I want to live for myself. But then we know how the story changes when it says the prodigal son came to his senses. And he thought about his father. That's what's going to switch young person, whoever it is, young or old. That's what is going to switch in our lives. We are fools. We are mad if we think about ourselves, is what the scripture is telling me. I come to my senses when I think about the Father. I'm not in my senses even if I'm thinking of my own track record. Maybe it's a good track record right now. Maybe you've achieved a certain amount of victory over sin. But we're mad spiritually. We've lost our senses if we're not thinking about the Father most of all. When he came to his senses, he said, my Father's house. As children, the servants are treated better. It's the thought about the Father and His love that draws you back. I don't know what your track record is looking like right now. It is not about you trying harder. It is not about you saying, I'm going to determine a little more this week to try a little harder. For me, I feel it is about, will you stop thinking about yourself so much for a week and keep coming back to how much the Father's love is for you. That is how it says the love of God, 1 John chapter 5 verse 3. This is the love of God, that we obey His commands and that His commands are not burdensome. Why were His commands not burdensome? The commands are not burdensome because it is in response to me thinking about the Father's love. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they looked at their own nakedness. Did God change? God did not change. God was still love. But they stopped looking at God and they looked at their own nakedness. So they thought they needed to hide. So that they thought they needed to cover themselves. And so they hid from God. God had to come search them out. And that's what God's doing all the whole time. He's saying, look, you got to stop looking at yourself. Stop looking at your track record, young person. Start looking at God. He loves you. He is love. He's asking you to come out, but He wants you to come and sit all the way on His lap. And it's something that I don't think about enough. I know it. I know it so well. I live with it too. But I find that the commands can still become burdensome for me. Because I'm not in the present state of being so indebted to God for His love. And so that's my purpose. I want to live and to be a part of a family in San Jose as well, now in California, where I can also be a part of a group of people who make much of the love of God. Yes, we're trying to love God deeply, but we want to make much about the love of God. We really want to practice what it means to say that we focus on Christ and that we enthrone Him and that Jesus will have a preeminent place. Because they'll see that we think much about Him. That in our conversations, we're thinking much about Him, not of how terrible we are. I'll tell you, young person, you know the difference I have found over the years between the spiritual people, who are all the godly people, and the rest of us? Is this. They know that they are sinners too. They look at themselves and they judge themselves and find them to be sinners too. But they've stopped looking at themselves so much. They're looking at Christ more. They find themselves in Him. They choose to find themselves in Him. They choose to make Jesus their righteousness. That's the difference. And it's an addiction for me to look at myself. And in the past, I look at myself and I live a selfish life. But then I become a Christian and I continue to look at myself and how I don't live up to God's standards. And yes, I'm not negating that we must judge ourselves and we must really understand the areas where we're displeasing God. But the pathway back from the pig farms that we live in, called sin, the pathway back is to come to our senses and recognize the Father's house of love. That never changes. The motivation for me to come back is I will go to my own father. That's what it says. Not that father I heard about in Luke 15. He talks about it. And then he decided and he got up and went to his own father. Is God your own father? Your own personal precious father? Or is He just this big father at large? This father of the universe in a very generic sense. Like there's Mother Earth and there's this Father God. Are you ready to come back to your own father? Do you have a relationship with your own Father who is God? That's the message. And it's not as burdensome anymore. Don't think about even my own love for God. I want to concentrate on the love of the Father. We keep running away from the Father because we look at our own track record. And the solution is not to try harder. The solution is to look at Him. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 verse 9. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of Me. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. I read verses 9 through 10, 9 and 10, because I don't think I understood verse 12 properly. There are two kinds of falling away here. There's a falling away because of persecution. There's a falling away because of persecution that talks about in verse 9 where they kill you and they threaten your life and they threaten your property. And so because of that they fall away and they betray one another and hate one another. But then there's a different kind of falling away which is described in verse 12 where our love gets cold. And maybe it's not a physical falling away from the faith, but it's a cold love. I don't know how that exactly works, because it says in verse 13 that it's only one who endures to the end. So I'm not even sure if such people are saved. But it's in context of verse 11 that there are many false prophets. So this applies to us more than maybe verse 9 and 10 as yet. We're not facing physical persecution and things like that, as much as there are a lot of false prophets. Somebody who looks like could be a prophet but is false. And it is because of them and what they preach that the lawlessness is increased, that most people's love will grow cold. It's the lawlessness in the context of a church. It's a lawlessness that's in the context of sitting in the church that my love grows cold. And for me, what I looked at it is my love for God as a result of me not understanding how much love God loves me is the starting point by which my love starts to grow cold, as I just said. Is your love cold for God? Is your love colder than it was 6 months ago? What is the solution? Try harder to love God more? No, the solution is, as I said, think about God's love more. But when lawlessness is increased, when there's a sense of freedom and you can do whatever you want, and you can come whenever you like, and you can just sit in a chair and listen to a good sermon and then go home, because there's a freedom in Christ. There's not the perfect law of liberty, which is the law that happens in any good family, where the family is strict towards you, and where there's the love of people who love God, who discipline you. And false prophets come to the church and say, let's be lawless, just sit in your pew, just sit, no accountability, it's just you and God, figure things out and go home. And that's how I see that verse. The lawlessness is in the church. It's false prophets coming in and saying, you can just have an individual Christian life. You don't have to love one another. And for me, I see it this way, at least that's the way I understand it, is my love can grow cold if I just sit and I'm interested in listening to good sermons, and I'm interested in living a decent Christian life, but I don't have a fiery hot love for God that pervades into a love for one another. Like brothers in a family and sisters in a family love one another. Like a child who is so, like a grown-up son or daughter who is so thankful for what the parents have done that they love all the other siblings of that same parent. That's the love that can grow cold, because a lawless gospel comes into the church and says you can just sit and you can listen to a good sermon. That's why I didn't know what church meant. I thought, why am I even going to church for many years? I can sit at home. CFC is broadcasted you through the Ustream. I can listen to great messages every Sunday. And I can sit at home. But it's no different. We can sit in this church and then we can leave. But our love has grown cold. I have found that I cannot say I love God. This is from Scripture. I cannot say I love God if it's not increasing in a love for God's people. There's something wrong. If I'm content to just be focused on my own family and my own life and making sure that they are learning all the memory verses and that they're getting good grades in school and they're respectful to the parents, but I don't have a love for the family of God, there's something wrong with me. But this is what is so easy for us to get misled by. And it's a love for God and it's a love for one another. And the solution is not to try harder. The solution is not to spend more time in church. The solution is not to come to every meeting that there is. That is all good things. But the real solution is to think about the love of God. That's the start of it. And that's where I went astray, and that's the way we always go astray, is as I focus on God and how great He is for it, I look at His people and I say, God, what can I do? You know I love You in all my brokenness. And He says, tend my lambs. Feed my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. Do something for them. They didn't have as good a background as you did. Help them. Love them. Show them how much God loves them. By the way, how much you love them. This is what comes when I spend a lot of time looking at God. Young people, it's not about preaching messages and all of that. It's just thinking a lot about God. It's increasing my great indebtedness for God. That's what it comes down to. When I've lost that devotion to Jesus, is when I go astray. We know that in 2 Corinthians 11:3. Just as big a fall that happened when Eve went, ate of that apple, ate of that fruit. When Eve ate of that fruit and caused sin to come into the entire human race, that's as big a fall that happens when I go away from my simple and pure devotion to Christ and looking at Him and thinking of Him. That's how big the fall comes. We see that in Revelation 2 as well. Repent from where you've fallen, the angel, Jesus says to the church in Ephesus, because you've done all these great things, but you lost that first love. That first love to God because of what He's done for us, but that is also demonstrated in a genuine, genuine love for the brothers and the sisters. I have found that the solution to love my brothers and sisters in the church more is not to try harder, but to say, God, that's one of your children. It's one of your children, and I love you. You don't like it when they're not doing well. You hurt. And I love you. I don't like to see you hurt. And maybe at this point in my life, I'm not hurting you this bad, but you're hurting because He's hurting you. He, another one of your children, is hurting you. So Lord, I hurt on your behalf as well. I don't want him to hurt you. So I don't come at him with a stick. I say, Lord, how can I help him? Because he's hurting you. And there's responsibility that comes when we know God is a father. Think about the prodigal son. He had a feast. That's where the story ends. He had a feast and the fatted lamb is cut for him. But what do you think happened the next Monday morning? Was it just a feast every day? Sure, there was the love of God every day. But the father said, now you got to help me in the fields. I've got a business to do. I've got a work to be done. It's not a work because of obligation. It's a beautiful verse in John chapter 5, verse 17. This is the reason why we work for God. John chapter 5, verse 17. This is the reason why we work for God. My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. That's why I'm working, because my Father is working. My Father got up at 6 in the morning and grabbed his shovel, and he went and said, I got to go plant some seeds today. And I wake up at 8 o'clock and 9 o'clock, and I say, I want my tea, I want my breakfast. God loves me, I'm going to sit around, and I'm going to just enjoy the love of God. My Father has not stopped working. It's not out of obligation. It's a great, because it's in mind, it's in view of what all how he celebrated for me the night before. In light of the great mercies of God, I offer my body as a living sacrifice. In view of the fact that God says, you're going to be my son and my daughter, and I'll be a father for you. In view of that, I pursue holiness in the fear of God. So if we've stopped pursuing holiness in the fear of God, if we've stopped cleansing ourselves of the defilements of the flesh and the spirit, as it says in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1, stop beating yourself up. Yes, we must repent. Yes, we must take our lives seriously and weep before God. But the solution is to go back to where we have fallen from. That first love in response to how much He loved us. It is because in response to the fact that I see my Father working, that I decide to work as well. It is because I understand the prayer of Jesus that He taught us when He taught us how to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, it's our Father now. It's not our God who's far away, it's our Father who's in heaven. Hallowed be your name. That's a mind shift that has to happen. We've prayed that prayer probably countless times. We've been a Christian for, let's say, as long as I have, 20 years, when I was last baptized. I can't tell you the number of times I've probably heard that prayer mentioned or prayed it. But how little have I lived that way, where I started by saying, by meaning it in my life, Hallowed be your name, God. Your kingdom come. It's about your will. It's about you. It's about you. It's about you. I'm starting to think about my track record. I don't want to think about how much I've loved you or not loved you. Lord, it's your kingdom. It's your will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Way before it says, forgive us of our trespasses. Way before it says, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. And I'll tell you something, I got it backwards. And I still have this bad habit of getting it backwards. Where I say, oh God, I'm not knocking the form. Please don't get me wrong. We can say that, but the focus of our prayers must be, Lord, it's about you. It's about how good you've been to me. That's why I enjoy it so much. That we stand and we start to pray, we think about God first. It's a level playing field, whether you've sinned all week or you've done very well this week. The level playing field is we're not talking about you. We're not talking about us. We're talking about God. We're here to worship Him. And repentance is very important as well. Luke chapter 18, we know the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Luke chapter 18. The Pharisee in verse 10, and were there two people praying, and one person was saying, Lord, I thank you that I am not like these other people. And this other person was saying, God be merciful that I am a sinner. And we've come to this church, so we know, I know, that I'm not supposed to pray like the Pharisee did in verse 11 and 12. So I'll never be found ever praying that prayer in this church. Because I was taught well. So I'm learned to pray like in verse 13, God be merciful to me, the sinner. But I can comfort myself that that is all that's required. And that's the end of the story. That's not the end of the story. The end of the story is verse 14. And that's where for many years, I prayed the right prayer but didn't get to the end of the story. And it was a pathetic life. I prayed, God be merciful to sinner. I knew better than anybody else that I was a sinner. Maybe you're sitting here and you know better than anybody else that you're a sinner. I don't need to tell you. Nobody needs. The elder doesn't need to tell you. You'll say, I'm a pathetic sinner and God has to be merciful to me. But this is what happens when you come to God with that prayer. This is what must happen when I come to God with that prayer, which never happened in my life. I tell you, this man went to his house justified. Something happened. That a transaction happened that this man came to Jesus, to God's house, and said, Lord, have mercy to me. But he left the place of church, left the house of God with his head lifted high because he left justified. Just as if he'd never sinned. That was badly missing from my life. I kept praying the prayer. But I never ended up with the result of it. It's like the person who gives the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and it never gets multiplied. What's the miracle in that? What's the miracle of me stepping out of the boat and sinking? What's the point of praying this, what looks like a humble prayer, but not going home justified? It's pointless. It's the worst of all things. A death without a resurrection. A crucifixion of self without a resurrected life. It's a pathetic life. When I keep coming to God and say, God, I'm a sinner, God, I'm a sinner, God, I'm a sinner, but I don't ever go home justified. That all week I'm just really sad about how pathetic my life is and how pathetic my life with Christ is. That I'm never experiencing the justification of Christ. We all know Romans 3 verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But there's a comma there. We don't go to verse 24 quickly enough. Being justified as a gift by His grace. Family of God, I hope you know I'm not trying to minimize sin. I just want us to complete the sentence. Being justified. This is not a flippant. Paul takes 2 chapters to tell you how great Romans 3 and Romans 3, Romans 4 number and verse chapter 5 to tell you how great this justification is. And then he says, because he is extolled how great that justification is why he says in Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? It's because he went overboard in telling you how great this gospel is that you are justified, not because of works, but because of what Christ has done. Family of God, have we lost that sense of that justification, that present continuous justification? Have we stopped the sheer joy that comes when we put on the righteousness of God yet again? We experienced it in the first cause. We had that first love when we first put it on in the first few times. But now it's gotten old. So we pray the prayer because we're continuing to sin. Lord, have mercy to me. I'm a sinner. I'm a pitiful sinner. I'm the chief of sinners. I know all the theology. But then I don't walk home justified. This is something that has really freed me to complete the sentence. To live in a present justification. If I really understand the justification and the price for my justification, I will not sin flippantly. That when I sin flippantly, putting on the righteousness of Jesus flippantly, it proves that I've not understood it. But I wonder if we are putting on the righteousness of Christ. We are correctly said that we must be humble. God gives us grace only to the humble. That's the secret of the Christian life, as we heard. The first, second, and third keys to the Christian life is humility, humility, humility. And we know this passage that the righteous shall live by faith. It's a quote in the New Testament, but it comes from the Old Testament. And that comes from Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. Turn with me because I wanted to show you something. Habakkuk chapter 2. If you go back from the Old Testament, that's Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah, and then Habakkuk. I think the fifth book from the back. Habakkuk of the Old Testament. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. And that's where that quote comes from. But the righteous will live by his faith. And it's contrasted with the proud one. So I could substitute righteous for humble. Behold, the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous, because that's the person who's humble, will live by his faith. So I've looked at it as saying it's the humble will live by his faith. But let me show you what I like about this verse and what I mean by this verse to illustrate my point. It does not say, if you'll allow me to substitute righteous with humble. It doesn't say, but the humble will live by his humility. You need to be humble, but the humble will live by his faith. And I made my claim to fame that I was humble. That I kept praying the prayer, Lord, be merciful on me, a sinner. That doesn't produce life. It's the faith that comes with it. God gives his grace to the humble. I have to accept it by faith. It's that grabbing hold of the promises of God, that dependence on God, and then a full confidence that God has heard my prayer and that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That was missing. That I live, my life is sustained first. It's only if I'm humble, but the humble is sustained by his faith. And I can't separate humility from faith. And that's where I understood I had my definition of humility wrong. I had my definition of humility just as saying I'm a humble person, I'm a pathetic sinner, I'm useless, I'm just continuing to sin, God has to have mercy on me. That was not how humble people live in the Christian life. The humble people live by their faith in God, in his promises. And that's the proof that I'm humble. And we can do that when we compare our lives to Jesus. He had such faith in the Father. My Father's working, so I'm working. I don't do anything except to see the Father doing it. You have no authority unto me. You have no authority over me unless it's given to you by my Father. He had such a confidence, this humblest man on the earth, this man who said, learn humility from me. He had such a confidence in the Father, not in himself, yes, but in the Father and his promises. Young people, the humble shall live by faith. You want to prove your humility? You want to show to other people that you're humble? You don't have to prove it to them, but you want to know in yourself that you're humble? Don't go by the dictionary definition of humility, which is what is so engraved in our minds. We talk about, oh, he's such a humble man. And there are so many wrong ideas because it's a dictionary definition. But a humble man and a humble woman is a person who lives by faith. Who's so confident in his God. Such a person is humble. Is a person who thinks little of himself and thinks a lot about God. A humble person is the one who thinks much about his God. That's a different definition from humility than we understand in our culture. That's where I understood that I had gone astray. I can understand humility by a human sense. I can say, because I have not done this well this week, I'm going to be humble and I'm going to sit at home. Because I'm not doing well, I'm going to be humble and I'm going to stay away from God. That's the false, evil definition of humility. To be humble in God's praise, to say, yes, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm going to come to your house. Because your house is not talking about how good I am. That's the mistake I've made for so many years. I think I come to God's house because it's dependent on how good I am. But God's house, and there are very few of houses of God like this, which really think most about Jesus Christ, who keep telling you week after week, look and live under His beautiful face. When you look upon His holiness, everything else becomes shadows in the light of what He is. That's worship. It's not being taught in many churches, but thank God that there's a church like this which is being taught it. So why would we stay away from a church like this? Why would we sit at home saying, God, I'm not good enough. Probably I'm just going to sit at home because I'm discouraged. Things didn't go well. It's not about you anyways. It was never about me and you. It was about God and His love, and that's what we're sitting here supposed to be doing. Thinking about Him. How good do you have to be to think about somebody else who's good? That story in Matthew 18 it is, where it talks about the man who had been forgiven so much, billions of dollars. I try to make that personal every now and then. Imagine if God, somebody had put $1 billion into my account. Would I reject an invitation to come to his house? Because I'm not spending his $1 billion well. Yes, I can feel ashamed, but out of sheer decency to say the man gave me $1 billion, I'm coming to sit at his house. Well, you have to honor him for his 50th birthday. Will I come and be a part of the celebration? Yeah, I've messed up all the money he's been giving me, but I'm here to celebrate him. I'll tell you that much. He's really good. Can you do that? Can we do that? Not thinking about ourselves so much, but come to honor God. Say, God's been really good. Yes, I've not lived up to my part of the bargain, but God's been really good to me. That's the basis on which our churches should be built. And that's what I gained so much from the elders of this church. They kept driving me back to that. I keep hearing that consistent message. I'll show you one verse that I always will remember Brother Newton by. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. I remember sitting in this hall, sitting in a chair with Brother Newton. He wasn't an elder back then, but he had a burden for people. I will always remember Brother Newton with this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. I recently shared it with our church, and as a church we decided to memorize this verse. But this verse is etched in me because one of the elders of your church took the time to impress on me what a great truth this is. 2 Corinthians 9, 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. And if you know Brother Newton, he loves to go very loud and energetic about the all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything. This was right up his alley. This was one of his favorite verses because it came naturally to the energy he had. And this verse was just had a lot of that. All grace, abound, always, all sufficiency. And he made that point to us when I was 14, 15. That's the God you got to believe in. Stop thinking about yourself so much. And yes, God gives grace only to the humble. But when I come with humility, I come with the faith saying, God, this word is true. Lord, I'm a pathetic sinner, but you're saying this is true, that you're going to make all grace abound to me. I can lift my head up as I leave. This is the faith that must accompany us, our confidence that must accompany us, not because we are somebodies, but because we've stopped thinking about ourselves so much. It's so hard for me to sit in church and to think about God. I'll tell you, I'll be honest with you. It's not an easy battle, but I want to fight it. Because I think so much about myself. Think about how I've not been good enough. I think about what I'm going to say in a few minutes. So hard. Just think about God. Majesty. Worship His majesty. Can't tell you the last time I thought of God as being majestic. Until I had to remind myself sitting here this morning. That's what I'm singing. I sang that song on the age of 6. I can't remember the last time I thought of God as majestic. This is the tragedy in my life. This is the tragedy that the Lord has been convicting me of. Lord, I don't see you as the majestic person that you are. I'm deeply thankful for this opportunity to share here. I hope you don't... I'm not shouting at you. I'm passionate for the young people especially. That you're hearing a wonderful gospel. I hope you don't miss the jewels that are in this church. I hope you don't miss the jewel that is this church. You can go around the world. You can go to many churches. But at the end of the day, the best definition of church is a church that acts like a family. And it's on you now. It's on all of us to act like a family. The elders are laboring hard on that. But the rest of us, are we going to play our part? Are we too going to treat out of the 400 at least 5 people like my family? I'm going to think about them. I'm going to call them maybe once a month just to see how they're doing. Maybe people I've not talked to before that much. I'm going to make it somebody in the next 3 months. I'm going to get to know that person because he's my family in Christ. It's the definition of church that saved me. I'd have given up on church. That's God's honest truth. I was so close because I didn't know what this church meant. A bunch of people gathering together just to support their own point of view. And I was sick of it. But God in His great mercy opened my eyes to the reality that was right there in front of you. And I plead with you, brothers, young people. I don't know what's in your future. I was with Brother Sandy Benjamin a few weeks ago. And what a joy it was that he and I could fellowship together. We both sitting in this church. And then God found it fit to send us to different places. But we're trying to build imitations of the same church we see here. When I'm in trouble and I'm wondering how the church should be, I think back about CSC. I think about our elders and how they would do it. You've got a precious jewel in your hands if you sit here. I pray that God may find us faithful for the incredible privilege He's given us to be a part of this church. May God help us. Sorry, yeah. So just a minute. The church, it's such an honor. As I said, to have a church that's a family, it's hard work. Because it's just trying to make sure that we have about 30 to 40 people who come who are committed to our church. But we've got our hands full. There are two other elders, Bobby, Jeremy, and myself. And it's a pleasure to serve with them. I am honored to be an elder with them. But just to labor on behalf of God to help 30 of His family is all I need. God gave me a little picture recently as we were in this church, and He said, I'm not interested in 2 flames from a church. I'm just interested in 1 flame. That's all I look at. Is there a flame? It could be 30, it could be 300, it could be 30,000. If there are 2 flames, I'm displeased because I pray that they may be one as you and I are one. And it was really a beautiful image. And I say, Lord, my work is cut out to make sure these 30 people are one and have one flame of devotion to you. No separate agendas. No things going in their own way. Lord, you've given me these 30 people. I want them to be one. I am so gripped with unity. This is the hallmark of what I know my dad, I've heard my dad say this many times, is what has built this church at CFC is unity. It is unity in the leadership, but it should be unity among the church. And that's what we are laboring with. Please pray for us when you can. We are tremendously privileged. God has given us unity among the eldership with people who didn't hear this truth growing up, but have been gripped by it in the eldership, Bobby and Jeremy, but also among many of the brothers and sisters who are coming here. They are really gripped that God, that the church must be a family. And we're making baby steps. And we're taking all the wonderful lessons that this church learned. And we want to just be another family. God wants so many families. You are one of them. We are one of them. We're so thankful to be one such family. Yeah.
Thank you, Sunday. Praise the Lord for what we have heard this morning. I really was not only blessed, but I got light on many things in what God has spoken to our hearts. And we also praise the Lord that God has raised up young people from our midst and put them in different parts of the world to serve Him, to be His servants. And these young boys who have grown up here, Sanjay, Santosh, Sandeep and Sunil, and all other brothers also. Sandeep spoke about Sandeep Benjamin, who is also an elder and whom God is using. We really praise the Lord. And I pray that we see more young people from our midst, brothers and sisters that God can put in different parts of the world, bless others. And these boys, they're not because they're Zach Poonen's sons. I said in the beginning, I don't know if you noticed, they are servants of God. God, they have become servants of God. And so I pray to God that God will raise up from our midst many other servants of God that He's going to mightily use in these last days. We're also privileged to have Sanjay with us, and I've asked him to share what is on his heart with us. Sanjay, welcome to you. Please come and feel free to take your time. Let's give him a good hand. Kathy and family are not with us, but greetings to them, Sanjay, when you go back.
It's a tremendous joy to be here, brothers and sisters, and I would echo everything that Sandeep shared. My memory is also very much vividly in 16 DaCosta Square, when in 1975-76 a few families met and it became too big for that home, and then this meeting hall got built 1980-81, was it about that time? And I remember, you know, vividly. It's funny now, in our home we try to have a worship evening about every 3 or 4 months, and we get some chairs from our church to put a few more chairs in our home to have a worship evening. And I think back to 1975 and 77, and my little kids are opening the chairs, and I think that was my life as a six-year-old, and now my daughter is putting those chairs together. And it's amazing what the Lord has done to bless faithfulness. That's an example among many of the older brothers who are like pillars of this church. Every building has pillars, and you see those examples, and their examples are now examples to many of the younger generations. I praise God for every one of you brothers who are now in your 50s and 60s and 70s who have stood firm for the Lord as an example. And my message today is to those who are below the age of 40. The Lord is calling the next generation to stand as an example wherever He might have placed you. Because as the Lord sees fit, the next generation now has to carry that flame, has to carry that torch, wherever the Lord has placed you. And the one thing that was always a true testimony for me about CFC that I've told my children about now, I've told many of the friends in any of the places where the Lord has given me an opportunity to share, was this church was a security blanket from the world. It was a hedge. Whatever happened in your school or among your friends, you knew that you were secure here. And we have, and today, certainly in the West, but certainly in many of the influences that happen also, there is no security left often. People don't feel secure in their home. They don't feel secure among their friends. You see a lot of suicides also happening in schools and colleges. People don't feel secure. And our family of God needs to be our security. It needs to be in our home first. If the Lord's given you children, they need to know that whatever happens in school, whatever happens outside, if they're made fun of, they can come back into the family. First in the family the Lord's given you at home, but then also in the church and their security. Not because of anything that the world values, but because we are secure as a family of God. And that there's love and reproof. And that's something that I will always remember and never lost memory for, that whatever happened outside in the world, I was secure in this home. And I hope for every one of you who was a young child growing up, who was a young brother or sister in your teens or your 20s, that you know that this can be a security, because when we get to heaven, all of your friends that you've had in the world are probably not going to be there. But if you've, as Jesus said, these are my brothers and my mothers, my fathers, my brothers and sisters, the people of God, then when we get to heaven, we won't be surprised. We won't feel lonely because these are the folks we've spent time with. So along those lines, what I wanted to do was just build on a little bit of what you heard this morning from Sandeep and challenge the young generation. Those of you who are, how many of you are below the age of 40? That's 80% of this room. How many of you are below the age of 30? It's about 60% of this room. Some of you were not born when the church started in 1975. So I have a word for you. I'm not below the age of 40 anymore, but I'd like to act like I'm below the age of 40 so I can still feel young like you. But one of my heroes, I've spent a lot of time in the recent years looking at that verse in Psalm that says, I will make the godly my heroes. And there's many that we can look at, Daniel, Joseph, and so on. But one such young brother that's a tremendous, tremendous hero to all of us is Timothy. And it says about Timothy in Philippians 2, many of us know this verse and we can read this. Paul makes many references to Timothy. And we have some Timothys also named here. If you're a Timothy, this is the calling. But for every one of us, brother or sister, I hope to the Lord, verse 19, to send Timothy to you, so that I'd also maybe encourage when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of similar spirit, a kindred spirit, who will genuinely be concerned for your welcome, for your welfare. But they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. And for those of you who are young people, the most common trap is selfishness. You think about the fact that as you get older, and you leave your home, you don't have responsibilities, selfishness now becomes a vice. It becomes something that traps us. We can do what we want because no one is there to potentially say, don't do this. Or when you have an income and you have your first paycheck, you can spend what you want. And over time, that selfishness that enters us becomes something that grips us and we have no care for anything other than ourselves. And you can see from a young man who was in his 20s, maybe in his 30s, that Paul could point him out as an example again and again as somebody who was unselfish. And I want to share with you along this line from 1 Timothy three things that every one of you who is in your 20s or 30s primarily, but certainly those of you who are even below your 20s, can do to follow that example of Timothy. Three simple things that you can take away with you. Number one, if you move to 1 Timothy 1. All of you who are in your teens and your 20s are told by the world you need to have goals. You need to have goals for your life. You need to set your goals when you're studying, whether you are doing math to science or biology or whatever. Well, here's a simple goal that every one of you who's below the age of 40, and certainly those of you who are in your 20s, can take heed to. And this is builds on what Sandeep said. Verse 5, 1 Timothy 1:5. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. It's not to get to heaven. It's not to have a good reputation or to have plenty of accomplishments, whether it's in the church or certainly in the world. It's love. And to understand, like we heard this morning, to be gripped by the fact that, A, God loves me unconditionally. But now that my attitude has to be love in an unselfish fashion. That's what Timothy had. Timothy had that love for his immediate family, certainly. But then the family of God. Paul could point him out as an example of unselfishness. And that love then, in turn, brings to us these three things that often trap so many young people. Purity of heart. Think about the number of temptations that trap young people, where that love is sidestepped, and small things become then a place that distracts their heart. A good conscience. The conscience is talked about like a rudder. And I encourage every one of us, young people, to keep that conscience sharp. I remember that's the one thing that I heard again and again in the 70s and the 80s, again and again in this church, in this fellowship. Keep your conscience sharp. Because at an early age, you'll be tempted to lie. You'll be tempted to misrepresent. You'll be tempted to do something. But if you can keep your conscience sharp, so that if you need to apologize, you're quick to apologize. Then when it comes time when the Lord gives you a family and a wife and children, you've kept your conscience sharp. Keep your conscience sharp when it comes to things of the world, when it comes to the thoughts related to the opposite sex. Those are the things that I remember were ingrained in my heart at an early age. But that comes because of love. And then, of course, a sincere faith. And it's amazing how a young man like Timothy could have that goal of impressed on him by Paul. And at a young age, he could earn that reputation of being unselfish. The second thing I want to share with you, the second thing that you all hear as young men and young women is to have discipline about you. You're taught to be disciplined as it relates to your homework. You're taught to be disciplined as it relates to exercise. As a young boy, it's all about keeping your muscles strong. I remember those ages. But imagine if you could have this as your day-by-day, now that you've got a goal, a day-by-day discipline. The second thing in chapter 4. Chapter 4, many of us know this, but I just want to remind us again. Verse 7. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only a little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things. Think about having that early on in your 20s and 30s. And certainly maybe even your teens, that godliness has become like your exercise. For those of you boys who are eager to get to the gym, to work out, to try and give the world or the people who see you an image of muscular, imagine that you could have this. I remember hearing this from a young Sunday school teacher when I was here. Have the same discipline that you have that excites you to go and play cricket or football about godliness. And so much of that is lost because our tendency is to follow the things of the world. And I'm going to read the same verse from the Message. By the way, I encourage you, I was saying this yesterday at the young people's worship evening. I encourage every one of you who are young, all of you probably have these new things called smartphones, okay? And to me, a smartphone is not really a smartphone until you have the Bible on it. Okay, so I'd encourage you, if you have a smartphone, download a Bible on it, and you can even get multiple translations. I remember my dad, when he first got this Bible, which had the NASB on one side and the Message on the other side, really was something that we started to hear a lot more from. Today, you can get those on your phones, and I'd encourage every one of you to keep that as your rudder. We'll talk about that a little later. But so much today of what we have as a privilege didn't exist in the first century. May not exist if there's persecution. it's important that we keep the Word of God close to us. So I'm going to read from the Message this same verse because it comes so live. In verse 7, exercise daily in God. No spiritual flabbiness, please. Workouts in the gym are useful. But a disciplined life in God is so far more useful. Make yourself fit both today and forever. Think about that message for all of you who love playing sports or love being fit. That's the godliness we need to pursue on our daily life. So one, we have a goal that's so focused on love. The goal that keeps us going every day. Second, we have a day-by-day discipline for godliness. Then we might ask, thirdly, and very simply, what do we avoid? This is again something that traps so many 20-year-olds, 30-year-olds, and certainly even in the teenage years. Here's a couple of things that Paul gives Timothy some instruction to avoid. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 4. This is again something that tends to trap so many of us in our young years because we get caught up in discussions and, you know, debates and so on and so forth. And certainly when you go to college, you'll probably see that even a lot more. He says, don't pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation. Or in the Message. Stay right on top of the things of the teaching. Stay on track. Apparently some people have introduced fantasy stories, fanciful family trees, digress from them, digress into silliness instead of pulling the people back to the center, deepening faith and obedience. And again, he says this in verse 7 of chapter 4. You can read that in chapter 4. Verse 7. Have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. And there's so much that distracts us, day in and day out, of distractions, not just from the world, but mindless, endless debate, things that might be gossips, the tendency when we get together as young people. I remember when I wanted to get together with my friends, it was so hard for us to talk about the goal of love or the discipline of godliness because we wanted to talk about other things. And that's okay as a young boy. When you're in your early years, in your teenage years, you're preoccupied by sports or other things. But as a young man or a young sister, as you get together, there's so much of the world that seeks to distract us with all of these endless stories. It could be worldly fables, but it could also be things that have no point as it relates to our spiritual growth. And then if we can keep these three things in mind, the final word of encouragement can be for every one of you who's young. Okay? In verse 12. Let no one look down, verse chapter 4, verse 12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example. Think about that as a simple challenge for every one of you. As the next generation, the Lord asks you to hold this flame and this banner. Whatever the Lord's called you to do, that you could stand out as a witness, and that nobody can need to look at you and despise your youth. That you can, as a teenager, maybe if you're even still a teenager, or certainly in your 20s, people can look and say, there is another Timothy who is following the example that Paul laid for him. In the midst of so many others who are selfish, think about all of your friends, if you're in your 20s, the bulk of them, maybe even many in the church, are selfish. And that's what happened even among those who worked with Paul. Now, whatever the Lord's called you, there's some who might be called to actually help build a church. I praise God that in my family, there's two of my brothers who have been called to do that. And my calling is to work in the workplace. Many of you will have a calling to work in a workplace. But wherever the Lord's called you, you can be a Timothy. And there are women who can also be the female version of Timothy. So it's not just for brothers. There's hope for all of us. But there's hope if we're willing to be that unselfish brother or sister who is focused on the goal, which is love from a pure heart, a sincere faith, a discipline every day towards godliness. And third, avoiding all of the stuff that seeks to distract us, like these mindless fables and so on. I want to praise God for the encouragement, the blessing CFC is. You don't understand how much of a blessing you have now in the age of the internet, with many, many who are able to watch this through Ustream. It's a tremendous, tremendous encouragement. And I pray that the Lord will raise up the next generation of witnesses who are Timothys in this land for as long as the Lord tarries. We don't know how much longer it'll be before the Lord comes. Maybe there won't be another 30 or 40 years. I hope that I won't get to see my grandchildren. I hope that the Lord will come before that. But if the Lord does tarry, and there are some of you who are in your 20s and 30s and 40s, and you think about some of our elders, they're in their 70s now. That's almost 30 years ago that the Lord, 30, 35 years ago. If the Lord does tarry, and there's another couple of decades before He comes, may the Lord grip us so that all of us may have that same passion for Him that we saw in the founding of this church. Amen.
Thank you, Sanjay, for the very blessed word, which all of us can take to heart, especially the young people here. And like we heard, not everybody is called to lead a church, like these two boys, Santosh and Sandeep. You can be a servant of God in your workplace, and he is an example, a wonderful brother to follow, who holds a top position in a top software company, but who is a servant of God there, whom God is using, and we really praise the Lord for examples. So all of you young people, not all of you would be called to have leadership in a church, but you can serve the Lord in the workplace. And so we thank God for examples He's raised up from among us. Through the years, we have had a connection with Abundant Life Christian Fellowship in San Francisco, and all these boys and their families attend the church there. And Brother Zach, whenever he goes there, always has meetings there, they always look forward to his visits there. And we are happy this morning to have with us the pastor of ALCF, Eric Stevenson, who's here in our midst. Eric, can we see you? We'd like to hear from you, brother. And let's give him a real good hand. Here's somebody from ALCF. Welcome to you. Please come and give us a greeting. Share what's on your heart with us. Please come. We've heard much about ALCF, and so it's good to have you with us this morning so you can share a greeting with us for a few minutes.
Good morning, everyone. It is a blessing to be with you. Today I arrived from California just a couple days ago, and I certainly didn't expect to come and stand in this podium. What I'd like to do right now is get some sleep. I've only had about 4 hours of sleep in the last 2 days. But my heart is full of gratitude to the Lord for the opportunity to be with you this morning and this week. I am convinced that the Lord has summoned me to be here this week. And it's all part of His plan and purpose for my life, which is unfolding. But I'm excited for this season of my life to be here with you. I told many of my brothers and sisters at Abundant Life that for the past 3 years, I've watched a lot of your services through Ustream, and I've always seen the praise and worship team. I've always seen Brother Zach and Brother Ian and Brother Newton, but I've never seen you. And so I'm grateful to be able to see you, to be able to spend these next several days to build relationship and fellowship with you. And traveling here gives me an indication of how great God is, and that in a country of 1.2 billion, where 80% of the people practice the Hindu faith, and there's a very small percentage that practice and follow Jesus, I feel so at home to be with you today and this week. And so I look forward to each and every moment of this journey with you. I want to give God thanks publicly for Brother Zach Poonen. He has been like a spiritual father to me for the past several years. He started speaking at Abundant Life when I first came on staff 12 years ago. And he is a tremendous blessing to the body of believers at Abundant Life. And every time he comes to visit his sons and their families, he blesses us with the opportunity to come and share the gift and calling that God has on his life. And he has blessed so many believers in the Bay Area and so many throughout the United States and around the world. And I count it a blessing that I have a relationship with him. And he has taken countless hours of his own time to spend with me, helping me to understand who God is and what it means to have a fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ. And so I'm excited about this week. I'm excited about the conference. I wish that my family, my wife, and my kids could be with me, but they're not able to make this trip. But hopefully, Lord willing, in the future, they'll be able to join me and be able to see firsthand what a special people you are here at CFC Bangalore. And so thank you for the opportunity to come and share.
Thank you very much, Eric. And we want to sing a closing song as we say bye to all our live webcast viewers. Thank you for being with us. Join us again from Wednesday. We have a wonderful week ahead of us. So join us again, all our live webcast viewers. You can inform others also. All the meetings, all the sessions will be Ustreamed from Wednesday, 10:15 Indian Standard Time. All the other timings of the sessions are on our website. So Wednesday through to Sunday, we look forward to you joining us again. Thank you for being with us. Let's all stand up and sing, God is raising a people of power.